Okay, so we're talking about the I Ams of Jesus. I think Mark did a really good job getting us set up over the first 3 weeks. And as I, you know, kind of thought about from the first lesson, you know, talking about God, you know, I thought of an example that I just thought it would be nice to share for a moment. I'm a movie buff. Many of you may not know that, but I tried to think about where's an example of where we see God saying I am that would be powerful and in a good way. And I'm sure most of us have seen the movie The Ten Commandments probably at some point in time, especially if you're over the age of 40, you've seen it. But there's the scene when Moses goes up on the mountain and he sees the burning bush, and you know, it's really a pretty cool scene there. And God's, you know, speaks in a very powerful voice and says, you know, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. They have a conversation. Through the course of that conversation, at the end, Moses says, you know, who should I tell the people that sent me? And God just simply says, I am. I am that I am. Right? What more needs said? But he says it again. He says, tell the people that I am has sent you. And that part of the movie, there's a lot of the movie that took some liberties, right, with the tale of Moses and certainly the way he's portrayed in the Bible. But I thought that was a good scene and an enjoyable part of that movie. Little movie trivia, Charlton Heston actually voiced the voice of God there. So maybe you didn't know that, but it was kind of funny that he's talking to himself. But tonight we're going to start the first of seven places in John where Jesus uses an I am. He's describing a quality about himself in order to define his nature. We're going to do he's the light of the world next week. So look forward to that one. And we'll do several more after that. But tonight we're going to talk about the bread of life. As the lesson points out, bread is a very common substance. Mankind has used it since mankind has begun. Probably readily available, fairly economic, and filling, right? And so, the people at this time would certainly have understood examples of bread, and even today many of us like bread a little bit more than others. So it's a good example for him to use here. You know, in the wilderness, kind of talking back to Moses, you know, he led the people out of Egypt. God brings down the manna, the bread, that would be used by the people of Israel. And he does that for a couple of reasons, right? Number one, to understand the physical nourishment that, you know, and rely on him. But he always makes that a spiritual relationship as well. He wants them to understand, this is not just about me providing physical bread for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We would hear a very similar message to that, almost word for word in Matthew, right? When Jesus is being tempted, it's very important for him to say that this is not about physical, this is about the spiritual. So we're going to read tonight, as we start the study, we're going to just quickly take a couple of minutes to read the scripture, which is the parable of the 5,000. So starting in verse 5, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So certainly a significant miracle here that we see performed here. So what does the miracle that Jesus has performed? Right, he feeds the 5,000, right? And now, do we know if there was 5,000 people here? There's 5,000 men, about 5,000 men listed. What about women? What about children? Could have been there. Non-Jews. I did just a little look just because I was curious. There are several Bible scholars that would indicate that they think that there's anywhere from 2 to 3 times that many people were there. Either way, 5,000 people or 15,000 people is a significant event at that time. The details that they provide here, that's provided here, the exact amount of the amount of money that would be required, which was about a half a year's wages, just for everyone to have one bite. That's how many people were here. The exact number of loaves, the fish, and then, of course, how many baskets were left. So a significant miracle here and a great example. And we have to think about Jesus at this point. He's really kind of at one of his highest points of popularity here, right? I mean, thousands of people are following and coming around him. So what reaction did the people have to the miracle? Right. I'm sorry, Dwight, did you have something? Okay. Yeah, they thought he was a prophet, right? And where did they get that idea? If we look back to Deuteronomy in chapter 18, starting in verse 15, this is where they've got this idea of a prophet coming. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord, your God, at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire any more, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among your fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them.'" So they're watching for this, right? They're thinking about this. We could probably speculate that, you know, they're thinking that this man could be a deliverer just like Moses was, right? Moses delivered the people out of the bondage of Egypt, and here, was their bondage? What great power was in charge of everything at this time? Romans, right? The Roman Empire, right? And as Daniel said, verse 15, you know, Jesus senses that they want to seize him, that they want to take him. They want to make him a king. So what does he do? He retreats, right? All right, so question two. What do the Jews ask Jesus to perform and why? John?
They want a sign.
Right.
Or another miracle.
Okay.
As if they hadn't seen enough already.
Right. I mean, a significant, amazing event, right? Which we didn't even talk about the fact that, imagine what that would have been like to be there in that miracle. And I mean, you picture how it would have went. Passing a basket, you take food out of it, food magically comes back in it. I don't know, it's kind of hard to put your brain around it. But what are they thinking about here? They're still thinking about eating, right? They're thinking about food. These people were hungry, right? Physically hungry. And they're looking for, you know, potentially more of that, someone like Moses to do that for them. We have to really see here, though, that unfortunately many of them, because if we look down to verse 66, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Why is that? Right, and they were looking for physical, right? They wanted physical support, so they were disappointed. that this was just a, you know, he's just referring to this as spiritual, right? So they no longer followed him. What is the connection with the miracle that Jesus had performed the day before? Kind of like what we just talked about, right? Their stomachs had been filled, and they were looking to see if that could happen again and again, right? They were looking for that support, but again, it was all physical. For proof that Jesus was the prophet or the Messiah. And again, that dependency on him from a physical way. How does Jesus respond to that? If we look at verses 26 and 27. So down in verse 26, he says, Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you that you are seeking me not because you saw signs, as Daniel said, but because you ate the fill of your loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has the seal." So who actually gave the manna from heaven that we talked about in the Old Testament? God gave it, right? Not Moses. In fact, if you look at it in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, it reads there that the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." And in verse 32 here, says the Father will gives, right? That's present tense. That's not past tense. Bread from heaven. So this sign definitely, this demonstrates God's power, not Moses.
Christ really spells it out in verse 32. He said, "Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, right, but my Father gives it to you, right, true bread from heaven." So he makes sure that they know where it's coming from.
Right.
I think he was also, going along with what Ed was saying, he was also letting these people know that he's the one that's going to feed them now. He came from heaven.
Right.
So he's trying to make that connection too. At least that's the way I see it.
Right. Right, I agree.
Well, and one other thing to that is that, you know, the opposite is true too. He's trying to let them know that he is from heaven, right?
Right.
So that, you know, if they had thought that Moses had done that himself, right, and that was something that someone from earth was capable of, that would obviously diminish Jesus, you know, being able to give them that.
Right.
But if, you know, if you believe that only God can do that, right, then it becomes a miraculous act, and not, you know,
right,
again, not that other people can't do miracles, but again, it's much more magnificent of an act if you understand that Moses wasn't capable of that.
Right. Absolutely. Moses, you know, would answer, you know, dealt with what God was able to give the people. How does, question four, how does Jesus describe the bread of God? Is that a thing or a person?
It's a person.
Person, right? It's he. It's a he that came down from heaven and gave it and gives life to the world, right? Then and now. Question five: what claim does Jesus make? Really, pretty much going right back to the last
question:
I am the bread of life. Right? Verse 35. And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Where do we see an example just like this recently? Like last week. Mark brought up, was talking about the woman at the well, right? You know, and In John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, he's talking to her. He says, and Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So, again, food, water, common elements, everybody understands. But those are physical things that can only take care of things for a short time, right? They need him, his food, his water, his living water to keep them.
That's the thing of our physical body needs food and water. It's essential. But the soul needs bed as well. And that's what, spiritually what we try to get into. You need to feed the soul of man.
Right.
Because you got to sustain it too. This is without food, the body will die. Without the spiritual food, you will die.
Exactly. That's the only way, right? Physical food is only temporary. These are very good examples that for people could understand. But yet they still were confused to some level, right? Question 6. What is the promise connected to Jesus' claim of being the bread? We just pretty much said it, right, John? Right. Well, he who comes to me will never hunger, right? Never thirst. What contrast is Jesus making with the manna that came from heaven in Moses' time?
I think the contrast is with himself as well.
Right.
The manna came down from heaven. He came down from heaven.
Right.
He's trying to make that point clear to them to see.
Yeah, and it kind of goes back to what we were saying also, that, that bread only came down. It was temporary, right? It took care of them for a day, right? They had to depend on that bread to come again the next day. So let's talk about manna for just a second. What was manna? I just thought it would be interesting to talk about that for a second. Spiritual, supernatural, right? Came at night. Exodus describes it as kind of after the dew would dry off, it was kind of a frost on the ground. You can imagine it had to be a lot of them, because we got a couple million people here. So a lot of it had to be collected. It describes it as white, tasted like honey wafers, so sweet in nature. And interesting, it cannot be stored. Right? The expectation was they only collected what they needed for that day, and that they could not store it. What happened if they tried to store the manna? It rotted, right? It had worms, right? Now, you can buy bread today, and you can probably survive on your drawer at home for about 2 weeks before anything happens to it. But I'm sorry, Dwight, go ahead.
One thing about it is it came down, they gathered just for what they used that day, that's it.
Right.
But since they was not to work on Saturday, then on Friday they picked twice as much as they needed.
Right.
And it would stay over.
Right.
At that one time.
That was the only exception.
That was the only exception.
Right.
But it would last until basically it was still sunny then.
And why do you think it was important for it, that control?
Gotta listen to what God says.
And that dependency, right?
Yeah.
That's how, because what happens if you start, what happened to the rich guy that wanted to fill up his barns? He got pretty confident with himself, right? Kind of forgot that how he had been blessed. So it's the wisdom that we see here is really, really, really good. Question 7, what promise is connected with the claim of Jesus? From verse 39 to 40.
Said he will raise up, and all who believe on him will raise up as well.
Okay.
So he brings in eternal life with us.
Right. Eternal life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. I will raise him up in that last day. Again, just the spiritual application here. You know, we can, everyone's going to exist after Judgment Day, right? But will it be life if you're in hell? No, the life comes from Jesus. You'll exist, but it won't be life. Why do the Jews have difficulty understanding the claim of Jesus? Right.
So what's the big deal?
Right.
You know, so to speak.
Yeah. Imagine today what we would think. You know, it would be a lot more than what they thought back then, I think, just because of the nature of the world and the social media and all that.
You know, of course, he was from Nazareth, and so what good things come down of Nazareth?
Right.
You know, so.
Right. Well, I noted Matthew 13, verse 55. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? That's like, you know, this is, he's just like me. You know, what's special? Question 9. What contrast does Jesus make between the manna coming from heaven in the time of Moses and himself being the living bread?
The manna that they ate was just nothing but for the physical body.
Right.
And they died.
Yeah.
Those that ate of it, they died.
And they're all gone.
But the ones that the bread that Jesus talks about will live forever.
Correct. Right. So what is the definition of eternal life then? What's that?
To know God.
To know God. That's exactly right. That's what it talks about here. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Right? Pretty hard for us to understand eternity though. Right? To get our brains wrapped around that.
Again, it's hard for them to get out of the mindset from the physical to the spiritual.
Right.
And this is where they're having a hard time wrapping their mind around it. And I mean, if we put ourselves in their shoes, it would be hard, because if you're used to going out and gathering the manna, and that, it's all physical.
Right.
Like the white said, you go get that to eat, to live.
Right.
You know? So they're able to make that connection, but it's hard for them to wrap their mind around what he's talking about here. Because he's saying it in such vivid language, it sounds like he's talking about eating his body physically and drinking his blood, you know, physically.
Right.
And he's trying to make a spiritual application to that.
Well, and that brings us to question 10. Is Jesus referring to his physical body? Talking about that. I pretty much just said it, but... No, this is a relationship, right? He sustains us, guides us, and fills us with our spiritual nourishment. You know, we think about the Lord's Supper. We take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and that's Jesus, that represents Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. That's not what this is, though, right? What we're talking about here is filling your life, day-to-day nourishment. Encompassing all of our life, right? Not just here on Sunday. Question 11. Later, when Jesus spoke with his disciples, he further explains this concept of the bread of life. What does he say would bring life?
It is the Spirit that gives life.
Right. So it's his words, right?
Words.
Which we now have through the Holy Spirit in the form of the Bible.
Even in verse 60, so therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" So this is his own disciples.
Right.
So what do you think people who aren't true followers of Christ, you know, they're going to listen to that and hear it. They're not going to understand.
Right.
You know, and so he has to elaborate even more. And that's why he said the Spirit.
Right.
It's a word.
And many are following, really, for a whole different mean, a whole different reason.
Yeah.
Right. Which amplifies that ability.
Right.
Or that confusion.
Which, you know, it would also be, you know, the part of the nice part of this parallel that makes it almost easier to understand is looking backwards to Moses and the manna. It wasn't that there was no responsibility on their part, right? They literally had to do something. They had to take it and consume it, and that, you know, that's what we're kind of expected to do now, right? To consume that word that he says is going to be the, you know, the thing that gives us eternal life. In the same way that manna continued to sustain their life, right? We've got to continue to you know, try to take in as much of God's word as we can.
Right, right. Filling our lives. So who can put the claim of Jesus, "I am the bread of life," in your own words?
Something I was thinking about kind of ties into this, about just kind of the whole thing in general, is you were talking about the miracle earlier, and kind of like being there and thinking about, well, how does that work, or how would that kind of happen? And so when I'm thinking about this, and right, there's more than 5,000 people there. They're passing around a basket, or how that's working, right? And I kind of, if you put yourself in the shoes, and you're hungry, you're there, you don't know what the state of these people are, how poor or rich they are, and that basket's going around, you're probably thinking, I'm not getting anything, right? You're like, oh man, I want to be first in line, or I want, you know, by the time it gets to me, there's not going to be anything left, right? But then it comes around, and like, somehow there's something there for you, right? And not only that, but it's the fill, right? That they said they were filled, and then there's still some left over. And so, you know, then we get to the, you know, halfway point or so in this whole thing that we've been talking about, and then Jesus says to the Jews that were back, right? They're saying, show us another sign, and he goes and he talks about, hey, this is not what it's about. It's about the spiritual. And so then he goes into, I am the bread of life. And so he kind of showed, you know, physically that, you know, when he did this miracle, you know, as a parallel, is, you know, he could have provided any amount for that, you know, 5,000. He could have decided not to do it. He could have decided to have just enough, or just enough that it was enough for them to get by. But instead, they were all filled. And not only that, but it was in abundance. It was more than what they needed. And so as we get to this part of being the bread of life, right, he says, you know, he demonstrated that physically, and now he's saying spiritually, it's the same way. If you know, partake of me, so to speak, that you're never going to hunger, you're never going to need anything else, you just need me, I'm your sustenance.
Right, right. You know, you think about, how would people have been reacting in that miracle, right, of food being passed? I mean, you can imagine, it wasn't quiet. It wasn't a quiet environment. People are excited that they're seeing the food come back and food come back. And because of what you said earlier, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, they might be afraid they're not going to get any. That's human nature, right? So yeah, that's a good point. You know, something I thought about here is that, you know, what happened? How did what happened about the manna in the wilderness? How did people feel about the manna? They grew tired of it, right? So what did they want?
They wanted meat.
They wanted meat. They wanted something that they thought better. They even thought back to being in Egypt, that they had meat there. Now, I don't know how good a meat it might have been, but they thought back to that. You know, let's bring this to 2021, right? What's going on in the world, right? Jesus is the bread of life. Are people accepting that bread? Are they satisfied with that bread? No. Not in many cases, no. I had to look this up because I was curious. How many religions do you think exist today, in the world today? Recognized religions.
Probably about 3,000 or so.
Over 4,000. That all started one place, right? It's a little bit here. It's a little bit there, right? I'm not satisfied with what we're doing here. I'm not satisfied that we're doing the same thing that we've been doing for the last 30 years, or the last 50 years. That gives an edge to people, to these churches that will do anything, right? I've had a little bit of experience with it, and I can tell you that they, you know, they really cater to people who want something more. They want something different for because they think it's different. They think it's better, but it's not. So I think that's how we bring that, you know, real world to around today. Yeah.
To just digest this maybe into its parts, the way I looked at it was you have to believe in Jesus in order to recognize he is the Messiah.
Right.
That God promised the Messiah to the Jews. Then you trust the Messiah because you're convinced he is the Messiah. And then you follow his teachings. Sounds simple. But
right. Well, it goes right back to what God's trying to do from the very beginning, right? Build trust. Yeah. People to trust in him completely, right? So what does this truth help with your concept of Jesus as the Son of God?
We started talking about God where he said, I am who I am, back in Exodus.
Right.
And so we're going to see as perceived, Christ says the same thing, I am.
Right.
You know, we get there a couple of chapters later. So I was just doing some digging on that, but it just basically he's saying, I have eternal power, I have I'm all sufficient, self-sufficient. And so what they were used to in their time, they knew about gods, what they called gods, but none of them were self-sufficient or all-sufficient even. They,
right.
You know, they had a god of the sky or a god of the
right.
sea, but they didn't have a god over everything.
Right, right. That's good.
And that's what God is saying. I am.
Right.
I am who I am. I'm self-sufficient. I'm all-sufficient.
Right.
I'm everything.
Right.
I'm eternal. And so Christ makes that same claim and builds on it even by showing, you know, it's my words that you have to write about.
Yeah, only with him can we live eternally, right? As I said earlier, there'll be people that there's existence in hell, right? But that's not life because you're not close to that life. You're not close to that light that Jesus is.
I'm all you need.
Right. Right.
Bob, I would just say, you know, we have this concept sometimes of a you know, we think about life, and if I was thinking back then, you know, there probably hasn't always been a concept of a, you know, quote unquote social life, right, or a you know, even a spiritual life, right? The concept of having other lives than your physical life, that's one that's been developed and fleshed out a lot over time. This is a metaphor that introduces a spiritual life, right? And spiritual death. And that's a concept that is very central to Christianity, is very central to the fact that there can be a death and a separation spiritually. And him making this metaphor, right, informs a really large part of that metaphor, right, of you having a spiritual life and you needing to nurture that to keep it alive.
So just some takeaways from the lesson, you know, just as we just were talking about, right? Jesus is the food that can sustain us for all eternity. You know, and we as we think about, you know, how do we become Christians, right? We have an initial birth that comes through the blood, right? That comes from Jesus giving him dying on the cross. But our day-to-day life is sustained through reading, digesting, and using the nourishment. Right, which is an ongoing everyday event, and can be challenging to do that sometimes. Right, we all have to focus on that. And then just to kind of, you know, as a last thing, you know, we think about, you know, if you took a loaf of bread home today and you locked it in the cabinet and you forgot about it, it wouldn't do you very good. Right, it certainly wouldn't nourish you. It would eventually go bad. And same thing about Jesus, right? If we aren't filling our lives with him every day, then it's not going to do. It's not going to help us, right? We have to be able to do that. We have to focus, and we have to put that reliance and trust, as John was describing earlier, in him every day. All right, well, thank you. We'll continue on with He is the Light of the World next week.